Recently, we began a series of studies entitled Christian Manhood and Womanhood. Basic to our identity as image bearers of God is our sexuality. Maleness and femaleness are essential to our personhood. God made us sexual beings, male and female. And so if we would develop a good, healthy sense of identity and purpose as Christian men and women, we must be growing and developing in the realm of biblical masculinity and femininity. And this is our aim in studying this subject. We began with biblical conversion as the foundational prerequisite for the development of distinctly Christian manhood and womanhood. Before one can be a Christian man or a Christian woman, one must first be a Christian. One must be truly converted in the biblical sense. And then two Lord's days ago, we began to consider Christian manhood, and I asserted that the essence of mature masculinity is loving leadership. Regardless of their age or station, all males have some responsibility to exercise loving leadership in some capacity. No matter who you are, regardless of your age, regardless of your station in life, if you are a male adult, you have opportunities and you have some level of responsibility to lead, to provide for, and to protect others in ways that are appropriate to your relationship to them. We studied Genesis chapter 2, and we saw that right from the beginning, God established the man as a loving leader. We examined a number of New Testament passages that directly address men. We saw passages that address men in the home, passages that address men in the church. And we saw that in each case, men are to be loving leaders of their wives and children, and when it is appropriate, loving leaders of other people as well. We also very briefly considered the example of the second Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect man. Our Lord Jesus is the perfect embodiment of love and leadership, the perfect embodiment of all the graces, disciplines, and dispositions that make a male a true man. And then after going through all that material, I brought a challenge to the men and the boys. Men and boys, how can you be a loving leader right now, right where you are? How can you lead others and provide for others and protect others in ways that are appropriate to your relationship to them? Did you think about this at all, men and boys? I hope you did. Fathers, there's an opportunity for you to talk to your sons about this whole matter of loving leadership. Did you think about what you might do to lead, provide for, and protect others right now in the situations where you find yourself? Did this affect your thinking at all over the past 2 weeks? Did this affect your decisions? Did it affect what you did, how you related to other people? Did you make any effort over the last 2 weeks to be a loving leader right now, right where you are? Can you recall any occasions, any situations over the past 2 weeks where you did things or said things or even thought things in an effort to be a loving leader? Perhaps at home, or perhaps in church, or perhaps in the school. Did you see any ways that you could lead, provide for, and protect others? Did you do your household chores without being asked over and over and over again? Did you just take care of your chores? Were you responsible about it? If you were asked, did you have a good attitude about it? Or did you whine and complain like a baby? Can you think of situations over the past 2 weeks, boys and teens, where you avoided fighting with your brother, your sister? Or did you pick a fight? Maybe there was an opportunity to avoid a fight and you actually provoked a fight with a brother or sister? Students in school, did you redirect the conversation at all in school? Or did you participate in the gossip or in the unwholesome speech? Men, let me ask you, in your family, are you leading your wife? Or do you leave things for your wife? Are you taking care of things in your home? Or do you just leave things for your wife to sort out? Do you burden your wife with things that she shouldn't have to be burdened with? Things she shouldn't have to bear, and then blame her when things don't go well? Are you taking care of things? Are you involved in situations in your home? You know, husband, the buck stops with you. Ultimately, it's not her fault. It's your fault if you're being irresponsible and pushing things over onto the back of your wife, burdens that she should never have to bear. You know, what if your employer said, what if your employer just stopped giving you your paycheck? And you realize a couple of weeks ago, but where's my paycheck? And you go to your boss and say, hey, what's going on? He owns the business. He owns the corporation. He said, well, I don't know anything about that. That's the payroll department. They take care of that. Would you accept that from him? You would say, well, look, I'll go talk to the payroll department, but if I don't get satisfaction from them, I'm coming to you. The buck stops with you. And so the buck stops with us in our home. There's a fine line between delegation and abdication. We delegate things. Surely we delegate things in our home. It's important that we do that. But there's a fine line between delegation and just abdication of our responsibility. It's important that you be involved with what's going on in your home, that you know what's going on, that you have enough involvement in it to know what's going on, instead of leaving things for your wife to attend to while you go sit in front of the computer or the television set. There's three words: preside, provide, protect. That's what a man is supposed to do in his house. Preside, provide, protect. Be the president in your home. Provide for your family, not just materially, but provide for them emotionally as well. Give them something of yourself. Provide for them. Protect them. And that means protecting them from burdens that they shouldn't have to bear. Men and boys, think and pray about how you can lead, provide, and protect right now, right in the circumstances you're in. Think about how you can become a better leader. Pray about this. How you can become a better leader, a better provider, and a better protector. Well, as we continue with our studies this evening, we come to take up some of the essential graces, disciplines, and dispositions necessary for the development of distinctly Christian manhood. The basic graces, disciplines, and dispositions necessary for the development of loving leadership. And the first one, this is the only one that we're going to look at tonight, the first one is self-denial and sacrifice. Self-denial and sacrifice. Let's turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. Verse 25. Jesus at this time is somewhere in Perea to the east of the Jordan on his final journey to Jerusalem. There's a mixed group of people traveling with him. He knows that some people in this group are not savingly attached to him. So he takes this opportunity to discourage any who may be in the group who are following him for the wrong reasons. And he wants everyone to understand in this group traveling with him what it means to be his disciple. He wants people to be clear about this. What is involved in following him? Notice his words in Luke 14, verse 25. Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Verse 27. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, verse 26 focuses primarily upon Christ's supremacy in connection with persons and relationships. If we would be true disciples and followers of Christ, we must love the nearest and dearest of earthly relations less than we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And in addition, we must love our own lives less than we love Christ. But then verse 27 focuses primarily upon Christ's supremacy in connection with things and situations. In verse 26, our Master calls for the surrender of what is dearest to us. In verse 27, he calls for the acceptance of what is most painful to us. Luke 14:27 is very similar to another statement that our Lord made in Matthew chapter 10, verse 38. And that was the occasion when he sent the disciples out on their first preaching and healing tour. I'd like us to turn to Matthew 10, verse 38, and let's look at this passage. You can keep your finger here in Luke 14, but let's look briefly at Matthew 10, verse 38. The words of our Lord Jesus, "He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." And then Luke 14:27, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now these verses shed light on one another. They're almost identical. And they shed light upon the meaning of one another. Notice three particulars. First of all, taking the cross in Matthew 10:38 is called carrying or bearing the cross in Luke 14:27. These expressions refer to the same thing. Taking the cross is bearing the cross. They're figurative expressions for what those would do in Jesus' day who were sentenced to crucifixion under Roman law. The very cross upon which they were to be crucified would be laid upon their shoulders and they would be forced to carry it to the place of crucifixion. A difficult and humiliating exercise that would add to the public shame of the one being crucified. Secondly, in these verses, notice that following after Christ in Matthew 10:38 is called coming after Christ in Luke 14:27. Again, both of these expressions refer to the same thing. They refer to the conscious, deliberate activity of patterning one's life after the example of Jesus Christ. Consciously, deliberately living in obedience to his commands, walking in his footsteps on the journey of life, going wherever he goes, doing whatever he does. And then thirdly, the one who is unworthy of Christ in Matthew 10:38 is the one who cannot be Christ's disciple in Luke 14:27. Only disciples of Christ are worthy of him. We're talking here about being saved. We're talking about salvation. Final salvation comes only to those who fit the descriptions of the persons in these texts. Just as it is impossible for one who is unworthy of Christ to be saved, so it is impossible for one who is not a disciple of Christ to be saved. The requirements in these verses are not reserved for some special group of professing Christians. They are for all professing Christians. If you're a Christian, if you're a disciple. If you're a Christian, you carry the cross. If you're a Christian, you're worthy of Christ. These are true of all saved persons. Only those who are worthy of Christ, only those who are disciples of Christ are saved in the last day. So these texts in Matthew and Luke are virtually identical to one another. They're also identical in meaning to the teaching of our Lord, which he brought on another occasion. The teaching he brought on the occasion of Peter's confession of Christ at Caesarea Philippi. That's found in Luke chapter 9. There's parallel passages in the other Gospels, but we're just going to look at Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Same teaching, another occasion. Luke 9, verse 23. And what is stated negatively in Matthew 10:38 and Luke 14:27, you'll notice, is stated positively here in Luke 9:23. I'm going to read the verse. He was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Now, the truth of verse 23 is stated in the form of a simple condition. If you would do this thing or be this thing, then you must do some other thing. Simple condition. True discipleship is conditioned upon the fulfillment of three imperatives in verse 23. Three imperatives. If anyone wishes to come after Christ, that's the intended result, then he first must deny himself. Second, he must take up his cross. And third, he must follow Christ. Those are the three imperatives. Let's look at these three imperatives. First, one must deny himself. Now, what is self-denial? Very simply, self-denial is the disavowal of self. It is the renunciation of self, the disowning of self, or the repudiation of self. Peter denied the Lord three times. Well, what did Peter do when he denied the Lord? Well, he repudiated the Lord. He renounced him. He disowned him. He disavowed him. And in the same way, Christ's disciples are to disown self. They are to renounce self and repudiate self. We are to be willing, if we're called upon to do so, to give up our natural inclinations. Let me give you a definition of Christian self-denial. Christian self-denial is choosing what will best please and honor God, regardless of personal inclination, desires, or convenience. Christian self-denial is choosing what will best please and honor God, regardless of personal inclination, desires, or convenience. And this is what those who follow Christ are called to do. This is what the disciples of Christ are called to do. This is what Christian men are called to do. They are to choose what will best please and honor God, regardless of personal inclination, desires, or convenience. And one very important thing to notice about Christian self-denial is we're not talking here just about matters of obedience. We're not limiting ourselves only to commands and obedience to commands of God. Self-denial certainly is entailed in obeying the commands of God, but Christian self-denial extends beyond the commands of God. It extends to things that are legitimate and good, things that we have a right to, things that we enjoy, things that we like. It isn't merely obedience to divine commands, but we deny ourselves in things that are good and right and legitimate. If it's necessary for us to deny ourselves in those things. So this is the first thing that a true disciple of Christ has to do. He has to deny himself. Secondly, the second imperative in Luke 9:23, one must also take up his cross. Now this is perhaps the first hint in our Lord's teaching of how he himself was going to die. He's saying to his disciples, as it were, "I, on this journey in which you are following me, I am going to my cross." If you look carefully, you can already see that cross laying on my shoulders. And if you would follow me faithfully, you too will have to carry a cross. If we would follow Christ, if we would be his disciple, we need to take up the cross. The cross is one of Jesus' favorite illustrations of self-denial. It's a vivid, graphic illustration of self-renunciation. The cross signifies all the troubles and difficulties that come to true disciples in consequence of their endeavor to live as Jesus lived. There's at least five elements that are included in this cross-bearing. The first one is that it's universal. Cross-bearing is universal. If anyone wishes to come after me, if anyone at all wishes to come after me, this is a universal requirement. It applies to all would-be disciples. There's not a single professing Christian who can say, oh, that doesn't apply to me. No, if any would come after Christ, they must carry their cross. All disciples of Christ, without exception. Not merely a special few who are more dedicated than the rest, must bear the cross. Second element, cross-bearing is personal. Notice in the words of our text, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his own cross. He's not to take up somebody else's cross. He's not to deny somebody else. He's to deny himself and take up his cross. The cross that the disciple of Christ carries is his cross and no one else's. Every Christian has his own cross. Every Christian has his unique burden of pain, his unique burden of humiliation and difficulty and self-denial to carry. Those things are often hidden from our eyes. Some of us have no idea the crosses that others carry. We look at them. They seem to have a pretty normal life. We might even envy them somewhat. Why can't I have a normal life like them? But you don't know what cross they carry. You don't know what crosses and burdens they bear. It's personal. Thirdly, cross-bearing is perpetual. It's perpetual. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Not once in a while, but daily. Cross-bearing is not an occasional activity. It's a continual activity. It is a way of life. The cross is not a disposable item for the true Christian. It's a lifelong burden. It's for new converts. It's for the older, experienced saints. It's for all Christians alike. No disciple is excused from cross-bearing. No day is accepted. Every day is a day for cross-bearing. One writer observes, there is but one depository of the cross, and that is a cemetery. Calvin writes, let it be the uninterrupted exercise of the godly, that when many afflictions have run their course, they may be prepared to endure fresh ones. Cross-bearing is universal, it's personal, it's perpetual. Fourthly, it's painful. The imagery of a cross conveys, if nothing else, the idea of pain and suffering. The term cross loses all significance if the element of pain is taken away from it. All true self-denial involves some pain to some degree. Not only outward pain, literal physical pain, but inward pain as well. And then the fifth element, cross-bearing, is mortal. It means death. Denying self means dying to self. Death on a cross has but one objective, death. Self-denial means death. It means death to self-importance. It means death to self-satisfaction. Death to self-absorption. It means death to self-advancement. Death to self-dependence. It means death to self. In order to be a true disciple of Christ, one must first deny himself, and then second, take up his cross, and then the third imperative, one must follow Christ, walking in his footsteps, imitating his example, obeying his commands. If one would be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Christ. These are the three imperatives that must be fulfilled. And whoever does not do this, whoever will not do this, will not carry his cross and come after Christ, cannot be his disciple. Cannot be his disciple.
not an optional thing.
So self-denial and sacrifice are among the basic graces, disciplines, and dispositions necessary for the development of distinctly Christian manhood. Unless you are a male who is becoming increasingly acquainted with self-denial and sacrifice, you will not excel in being a loving leader. I hope you can see how this is essential. You say, oh, I want to be a Christian man. I want to excel in biblical masculinity. I want to be mature in it. I want to be a loving leader. Then you must be growing and progressing in the experience of self-denial and sacrifice. There's no getting around self-denial and sacrifice and taking shortcuts to mature masculinity. It will not be. Let me give you some examples. We have remaining sin, don't we? We have our besetting sins. We know what they are. Self-denial involves unrelenting conflict with particular expressions of remaining sin, besetting sins of pride, thinking more highly of ourselves than we should, sensuality, an appetite for food, mental uncleanness, anger, temper, fear. My four besetting sins: anger, fear, pride, and lust. There they are. That's my list. What seems easy for other Christians may not be easy for you. If other people knew what your besetting sin was, or if you knew what my besetting sin, you might laugh and say, how can you be tempted by that? Some things that we have to bear are easy for others, but not easy for us. Some people, they just look at food and they put on weight. Watching what your eyes look at. That's a common one for men. Bridling your tongue. Self-control. You get so angry, you just want to use, just want to give a tongue lashing, and bridling your tongue is so difficult. Exercising faith instead of being fearful. It's difficult to exercise faith. Trust God. Then there's the whole matter of social rejection. There's an area of self-denial. God made us social beings. He made us for interaction with other people. We have a need to be loved, and we have a need to love. We like to be liked. We like to be accepted. This is just the way God made us. And it's very difficult when relatives reject us, and fellow students at school reject us, and co-workers reject us. God has made us to be social beings. But the Christian man won't always be liked or accepted. Men, sometimes you're at work and you see the guys over in the corner and they're whispering in hushed tones. You know what they're doing. They're telling a dirty joke. And you know that you can't go over there. You know that you can't go over and join in. You just have this, it's like your antenna's out. There's a sixth sense. You know what they're doing. And you know if you go over there and start talking with them, you're going to be sorry you did so. You have to stay away. There's a self-denial in that. That alienation, that sense of distance. Maybe you're a student in the classroom. Sometimes students are very cruel to one another. They mock certain ones. There are certain ones that become the brunt of mocking and teasing. They're made fun of. And if you're the one who's receiving that, it's very difficult. Sometimes Christians are mocked. There's the whole matter of evangelism. You want to speak to others about the gospel of Christ, and you see an opportunity and you want to speak, but your words are unwelcome to other people. And there's a level of social rejection that comes when you try to bear witness for Christ. One writer puts it this way: What must the Christian do if he is to witness? He must consciously choose words that pain his own love of peace. He must purposely drive the wedge between self and fellow workers deeper. There are no easy steps to witnessing, no painless, unembarrassing methods. You must bring men to see that they are filthy sinners under the wrath of God who must flee to Christ for mercy. That is offensive, and there is no way to coach your message with honey. There's self-denial involved in our social relationships with other people. And then there's the matter of personal discipline. There's all these areas of personal discipline where we have to deny ourselves, eating habits, sleeping habits, things that affect your prayer life and your devotional exercises. This involves self-denial. Just things like getting to bed early enough, getting to bed the night before early enough so that you can get up early enough the next day to read your Bible and pray and meet with God. Denying yourself social evenings that last long into the late hours. Denying yourself those things so that you can discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. A Saturday night. It means leaving maybe at 8:30 or 9 o'clock. Everybody else is staying late. But you're going to go home so that you can prepare for the Lord's Day. And get enough sleep at night so that you don't walk in with bags under your eyes the next day. On the Lord's Day. Self-denial involves the manly endurance of physical afflictions. Let me back up. I didn't mention the computer. Some of you are probably already thinking it. It means getting off the computer at a decent hour so that you can be up to study, pray, meet with God, study for school, get to work, get to church. Now the manly endurance of physical afflictions. As men, we're like everybody else. We have physical problems. We have physical aches and pains. We have headaches. We have stomach aches. We have aching joints. We have all kinds of problems, aching backs. And we need to learn how to bear these things like men. Bearing them without self-pity. I'm not saying that we never tell people about them. We don't pretend like we're supermen. And that we don't hurt when we really hurt. We're honest about these things, but bearing these things without whining and complaining. Without looking for self-pity. Not using our afflictions as an attention-getting device. Not complaining about it. Even as we hurt and we're suffering, thinking of others. How can we help others? How can we serve others and be other person-centered? Maintaining joy in the midst of trials and afflictions. Self-denial involves the manly endurance of family trials. There are some men who have crosses to bear, domestic crosses to bear that are so painful. There are some men who feel the gospel sword of division tearing their households apart at times. The members of their own household are among their greatest enemies. Men who have an unconverted spouse or unconverted children. Or maybe you have an unconverted parent or an unconverted brother or sister. This is very painful. We have rejection from relatives and family members. They don't understand you and your religion. They couldn't care less about trying to understand you and your religion. That's painful. It involves self-denial. Your family doesn't understand why you observe the Lord's Day the way you do. What is all this Lord's Day stuff? How about the cross of a miscarriage? That's a family trial. It's painful. Or the cross of being childless. There are these family trials that we bear that require self-denial, cross-bearing. God puts a cross on our backs. We must bear it. The cross of self-denial casts a shadow on a Christian marriage. It's difficult for ladies to submit to their husbands. That involves self-denial and cross-bearing. But I'm talking about the men now. How much self-denial does it take to love your wife as Christ loves the church? That involves self-denial. If you would nourish your wife and cherish your wife like you do your own body, that requires self-denial, cross-bearing. It means husbands admitting that we're wrong when we're wrong. And going to the wife and saying, you know something? When I said that, when I did that, that was wrong. That was sin. I shouldn't have done it. Would you please forgive me? Just admit it. It means humbling yourself when you lose your temper. It means at times biting your tongue and going the extra mile to keep the peace in your house. It means not exercising your leadership with harshness and impatience. It means opening up with your wife and sharing with her. That is so hard for some men to do. It's hard for some men to say to their wife, I love you. It's hard for some men to open up and share something of their heart and their feelings with their wives. Communicate with them. Pay attention to them. Self has to die in order to do some of these things. And then what about effective parenting? Boy, there's an area of self-denial. Who enjoys spanking their kids? I love spanking my kids. What parent loves spanking his children? And you've just done it, and no sooner have you done it, and you think you've got the obedience you're after, and then they do the same thing all over again, and you're back in the back room again. Over and over again. And you say, this isn't working. This isn't accomplishing what I hoped it would accomplish. Well, it's what God tells you to do. Doesn't matter if it works. And it requires self-denial. Every stripe you inflict on your child is a wound to yourself. There's times when your kids need attention, they need correction, they need instruction, they need discipline. And it'll be right at the time when you're involved with something else. They're not going to say, Dad, I need some attention right now. I need some correction right now. Is this a good time for you? They don't check your schedule first. It's always at the most inconvenient time. And this is what makes the difference in parenting. If you're going to stop right then and take the time to follow the issue through to resolution, or are you going to cop out and continue gazing into the computer monitor like you're hypnotized? Take care of that, wife. I don't have time now, and you're just hypnotized with a computer monitor. Our kids don't pick times that are convenient. They need attention when they need it. They need correction when they need it. Effective parenting that is done God's way will cost time. Other things are going to have to slip. Work projects around the house, time to relax, those things are going to have to slip. Because your children's souls are too precious just to let them go on. It's too much at stake. Family worship demands self-denial. Men, you must initiate family worship, not just leave it to your wife. You must bring something that won't put your family to sleep. That requires self-denial. You must keep your heart so that you won't be a hypocrite when you have family worship. That takes self-denial. Let's talk for a moment, or think for a moment, about rejection and misunderstanding. Just misunderstanding in general. There's those times when people don't understand you. And they might say things about you that really aren't true, but they're cruel things. Criticism, slander, evil accusations, disapproval. The family member, there's that scowl of disapproval. And they don't understand you. That's self-denial. That entails self-denial. We like to be understood. Maybe people don't agree with us, but we still like to be accepted, even if they don't agree. But sometimes people don't accept us. They don't understand. No one was more misunderstood than our Lord. No one was more slandered than our Lord. Told he was insane, told he had a demon, mocked and spit upon, even as he went to suffer for the sins of his enemies. There's the cross of loneliness. That's a cross. The cross of just not being noticed by other people. You think, am I invisible? Did I just disappear? Nobody notices me. I'm so lonely. The cross of unpopularity. The cross of being single. Why can't I just be married like other people? Other people, it's no problem. They could have been married 10 times with no problem. Me? I can't even find a wife. Self-denial in relationships with members of the opposite sex, it means saying no to your sexual desires. God gave you those desires. But He also gave you the way to express them. He told you how to express them. And self-denial and cross-bearing comes into play when the temptation to inappropriate physical contact with members of the opposite sex presents itself. And if you would be a man, young men, if you would be a man, then you must practice cross-bearing and self-denial when that temptation comes. And keep your hands off the young lady. If you touch her in ways that are inappropriate, you are leading her, but not in a good way. And you are not providing for her. You're making her provide for you. You're taking. And you're certainly not protecting her. You're violating her. You're invading her. And young ladies, someone pointed out to me this morning a very obvious application of accepting Bramble leadership when you get interested in a young man. I mean, what an obvious application that is. Accepting unqualified leadership. You take a look at that guy and see if he's any good. Is he going to be a good leader for you? And if he's not, stay away from him. Otherwise, it's just like the men of Shechem and Abimelech, who welcomed the Bramble leadership with open arms. There are crosses associated with biblical churchmanship. And here again, relating it to the previous item, becoming romantically involved with people who are on the same page as you are as far as churchmanship goes. That's self-denial. That's difficult. Young people, I say this over and over and over again, and it seems like nobody hears. Before that romantic bond is formed, take care of other business. Discuss issues like what you believe. Discuss things about how you want to raise children and how you want to do these other things. Because it's much more difficult if the romantic emotional bond gets formed and then you wait to talk about these things. That's much more difficult and risky. It's a much greater temptation to compromise at that point. But back to the church. Church discipline is a cross. When you have to cast a vote to discipline a family member, how much self-denial does that entail? When your pastor has to come to you and say some hard things to you, or when you have to go to another church member and correct that church member, or when another church member has to come to you and correct you. When it means giving up your comforts and your desires so that you can give to the work of God, so that you can support the ministry. Punctual attendance at the meetings. That means dying to self. Because it means I have to get up earlier in the morning. It means I have to leave the house 15 minutes earlier. And yes, fellowshipping with God's people, as weird as it sounds, that requires self-denial because sometimes we'd rather stay home and relax. How about the practice of Christian liberty? That brings the cross of self-denial. How about service in the work of Christ? Christian service. The self-denial involved in teaching a Sunday school class. It means staying up some night or foregoing some favorite activity so that you can prepare the class or the sermon, as the case may be. Lord, send revival, we say. Send revival. But are we prepared for the sacrifices that would come if God gave the revival? One writer puts it this way. It is to be feared that many in the church desire all their toys for self and revival too. While many complain that God has not rent the heavens and come down, very few deny themselves of food to fast. Is it not time for those who are in earnest about revival to declare a relentless war on self, resolving afresh that from now on they will not live to themselves, but to Him who died and rose again on their behalf? Have I given you enough examples? There's tons of examples the way this works out. It's one simple concept that is so difficult to consistently practice. Self-denial and sacrifice. If you would be a Christian man, be well acquainted with self-denial and sacrifice. It means don't expect thanks. Don't expect people to thank you. Don't expect recognition. Don't expect people to recognize you. Don't expect people to understand you. Don't expect things to be convenient. Just remember these things. Don't expect thanks. Don't expect recognition. Don't expect people to understand you. Don't expect things to be convenient. And then one last thing, don't set mental limits on what you're able to do. Sometimes we set mental limits. Well, I'm prepared to do just this much, and that's as far as I go. And God says, you're going to do this much. That's self-denial. And we can do this much. We can do it. It's not beyond us, but we set a mental limit. No, I'm only going to do this much. A man of self-denial doesn't set a mental limit. Do everything as unto the Lord. Have an eye for His approval. Be looking for His praise, not the approval of other people. Remember the example of Christ who wasn't thanked. He wasn't thanked. He wasn't recognized. He wasn't understood. Things weren't convenient for Him. Who is sufficient for these things? Thanks be to God, there is forgiveness and there is grace. Forgiveness in the blood of Christ. Thanks be to God, His grace is greater than our sin. There is forgiveness and there's grace. God's grace is able to make us sufficient, able to acquaint us with self-denial and sacrifice. May God help us to learn about self-denial and sacrifice and help us to be better men, more loving leaders. May He help us to excel in Christian manhood. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess with the Apostle who is sufficient for these things. We confess, our Father, that we are flabby and self-indulgent men. But, Lord, we want to be better men than we are. Teach us about cross-bearing. Teach us about self-denial. Help us, Lord, ever to have the example of our beloved Lord Jesus Christ before us. Grant, O Lord, that in the days ahead we may know His strength and His grace as we seek to carry our cross. Lord, You know those crosses that we must bear that are peculiarly difficult for us. Please give us grace. Please give us help. We pray, Father, for the young men in this place, that You would teach them now, train them now while they are young men, to be well acquainted with self-denial and sacrifice. Father, we pray that this would be our guiding principle and our conscious aim and effort, more so in days ahead than it has been in the past. May we become increasingly acquainted with self-denial and sacrifice. May it be our friend and our companion all of our days. And we pray that this would be so. Lord, we pray this, that we might be the men that You call us to be, that we might better glorify You, that we might better do good to others around us, that we might be better leaders and providers and protectors. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.